that Mason and Kim Smith and Alec and Sandy French have arrived safely in Switzerland. They are preparing for the conference, and I saw some pictures of them working on crafts today. And so imagine working with hundreds of kids on crafts for a week, and that's what some of the things they'll be doing. So please continue to keep them in your prayers. Mason and Kim and Alec and Sandy will be returning next weekend, and we look forward to hearing the stories of their opportunities as they serve and minister over this past week. You'll notice in your Salmon Color Sheets many opportunities coming up in the next couple weeks. I do want to remind you that Prayer and Praise this next week will not meet on Thursday morning, so please be aware of that. Make that mark in your calendar. Also want to remind our youth, tonight we are having our second intensity session. The time has changed, though. Our youth, we will meet here at 4 o'clock instead of 5 o'clock. So the intensity session will be at 4 o'clock this afternoon for our youth upstairs in the youth room. Look forward to that. Many other opportunities are listed in your bulletin. Many of you saw the video right before worship service. Vacation Bible School is only a week away. And I can speak on behalf of Laura here. If you want to volunteer and you haven't yet, talk to her. And she's eagerly shaking her head. So please, it is for all ages. It will be a week of fun as we return to hometown Nazareth. What a wonderful opportunity. We want you to not only come and help, but invite all those kids that are hanging around in your neighborhood. Invite your grandchildren, your nephews, your nieces, whoever it might be, for a week of fun. It starts next Sunday night, Sunday through Thursday, coming up, hometown Nazareth. We are gathered here to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May our focus be on Him this day.
Our opening scripture reading comes from 2 Chronicles 7, 14 through 16. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you bow with me for prayer? We thank you, O God, that the freedom we celebrate this weekend in remembrance of our nation's independence is not an attainment, but an obtainment. That it is your precious gift to man as part of your creation. We thank you for the daring of our forefathers in reclaiming that ancient right to worship as they please. We thank you, too, for the valor's dedication, the patriot's devotion, the prophet's vision, and most importantly, our continuing to carry this message forward wherever we go. We give thanks for all the blood, the sweat, the toil that so many have gone through so we can be in this place, in this time, in this day. And Father God, we are here in your house this day to worship and celebrate you. To worship and celebrate the freedom that you have given us, a freedom from sin, a freedom from sorrow, a freedom that instills hope in each one who calls you by name. Father, we gather here at First Baptist Elon calling you by name this day. We lift this prayer up to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand and sing our hymn of praise, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. It's number 202 in your hymnal. Please stand.
This time I want to invite our children to come forward for our children's time. Good morning, guys. How are y'all doing?
Man, it is a day.
How are y'all doing? Good enough is what I got up here. Good enough. Well, I'm glad you're doing good enough. How many of you celebrated something this weekend? Anybody? Anybody? What'd you celebrate this weekend? I know. I do know the answer, but I want to hear it. 4th of July. That is right. Yesterday was the 4th of July. Why do we celebrate the 4th of July? What's the reason? America's birthday. That is right. And what do y'all do for your birthdays when you have your birthday parties? Celebrate. Celebrate how? Nothing. Do y'all get birthday cake? Yes. What do you usually put in a birthday cake? Something that goes in. Candles! All right. Wow. Man, we need some help up here this morning. Yeah, when we celebrate our birthdays, we usually do birthday cakes, and then we have candles, right? And what do we do with the candles? We blow them out at night, at the end, right? Make a wish and blow them out. I kind of think of like fireworks as America's candles. So when last night when you heard all those fireworks, you saw those fireworks go off, they were kind of like saying, "Happy birthday, America," and we celebrate this weekend. But did you also know that this weekend also is something very important in our country as well? You know what that is? It is one of the most traveled vacation times in the entire year. Did you realize that? More people go out of town the July 4th weekend than any other time during the year. That beats Christmas. That beats Thanksgiving. That beats every other day you can think of. The 4th of July weekend is like people like to travel. And if you turn around and look in the sanctuary, you'll see lots of empty seats. We've got lots of people traveling this week. I know at least 20 or 30 from our congregation that are traveling this week. They're out of town. So I want you to think about something. Pretend, obviously it didn't happen. Pretend that you were going to travel this weekend for July 4th. First, where would you go? Beach? Disney World? He's still thinking about it, still making the plan. So I got beach and Disney World, so that's where you would go. Now, think about it real hard. What do you have to do before you go to the beach or Disney World and traveling? What do you have to pack? You have to pack a suitcase, just like the one in front of me. What would you put in a suitcase? If you traveled, what do you, clothes, that would be important, right? Clothes, what else? What? Maybe food, that's okay. We probably wouldn't pack with the clothes. What else would you put in there? First aid kit. Yes, y'all would definitely need first aid kits. What else? We do. The Bible, oh, good answer by Danny. He said pack the Bible in here. They could. A lot of hotels have Bibles. You are correct. We want to get that right. So you can use their Bible. Anything else specific that you would want to pack in your bag if you were going to the beach or to Disney World or wherever Mark's going? Bathing suit? Okay. Definitely some swimming possibility. Anything else? Fishing rod? Maybe. If you're going to the beach, that'd be a good thing. There's some sharks in the water. You know one thing I would pack? I would probably pack my laptop computer. You know why? Because I got to check my email. Somebody's always trying to get in touch with me. So one of the things I would do is I always pack my laptop so I can do a little bit of work while I'm gone, checking that email. What do you think Jesus would tell or told his disciples to bring when he sent them out on a trip? Did you know Jesus sent the disciples out on a trip? And he didn't send them all together. He actually sent them off two by two. So I would say, he would go, Luke, Danny, y'all go this way. And he would go, Mark and your imaginary friend here, y'all go that way. And he said, and this is what I want you to pack. Do you know what he said to pack? Any ideas? Anybody in the congregation know what he said to pack? Water? Net? No? Nothing. Can you believe that? All those things that we're going to put in our suitcase to go on vacation or on a trip, when Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, he said, take nothing, how are they going to eat? How are they going to change their clothes? He said, don't even take money. Where are they going to stay? Jesus sent the disciples out two by two by two to carry his message wherever they went. And he knew that the people that they would be traveling to would provide for his needs. Do you know why he knew that? Because he was God. And he had a plan. So when the disciples went two by two, when Luke and Danny went that way, they would run into people who would say, here's some food, come sit at our table. They would say, do you have somewhere to stay tonight? You can sleep in our home. And everywhere the disciples went, people provided for them. That's pretty incredible. I think sometimes when God tells us to do something these days, that we let our suitcase get in our way. We think to ourselves, well, I got to get ready before I can go. Jesus may be telling us to go that way. And he's, well, I got to go home and make sure everything's in line before I go. And we let this prevent us from doing what he wants us to do. That's not a good thing. We need to have the faith like the disciples did and go out and be ready, because guess what? Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling not only you, but he's calling every person sitting in here today. And we need to put whatever is getting in our way from saying yes to him, we need to knock that out of the way and focus on him. I want you to remember that as we celebrate this weekend, as so many people are traveling and going in so many different places, I want you to be reminded that Jesus calls us to take that message everywhere we go, to the beach, to Disney World, to the mountains, to the lake, wherever we go, we're called to take him with us. And let's do that. Let's stand up and have a word of prayer. And let's pray for safety for all those traveling, but most importantly, as a reminder that we're called to take him everywhere we go. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for these young men. I'm thankful for their knowledge and their wisdom that they bring to our children's time every Sunday morning. I'm thankful for the opportunities that you have placed in their lives already and will continue to place in their lives. And I'm thankful that you are calling them. You've called me. You've called each one of us. And Father, may you help us to put those obstacles out of the way. And Father, we have so many from our church family traveling this weekend. Even Pastor Mason, as he's traveling and doing your missions work, we just lift him up to you. We ask them safety in their travels, and may they carry Christ wherever they go. May we do the same. We lift this up this weekend as we celebrate the freedom that you have blessed us with. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Please stand and sing our offertory hymn, Eternal Father, Strong to Save. It's number 69 in your hymnals.
Thank you.
we pray. Father God, this weekend we have celebrated the gift of freedom that you have blessed our country with. We have given thanks for family and for friends and opportunities that have come in the past and opportunities that lie ahead. And as we come to this time of our service where we return a portion of the gifts that we give to you, Father, may we be reminded it's not just what we place in the offering plate, but it's the opportunities that will come. It's the service and sacrifice that you have called for and will continue to call for. Father God, may we be united in your word this day. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your burden. Lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. O wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who strayed. Come sit at the table. Come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, a rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. O wanderer, come home, you're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are, come as you are, fall in his arms, come as you are. There's joy for the morning, O sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. O wanderer, come home. Too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are, come as you are, come as you are, come as you are.
Oh, If you would, pray with me. Dear Lord, you have blessed our nation tremendously and each person in this room. Lord, you have been good through the ages, and your steadfast love continues always. For God, you are faithful. Lord, we haven't always been faithful. We want to be faithful, but Lord, sometimes we just come up short. Sometimes we want to be more concerned with our own situation or times, and we don't think about others as much as we should. We don't follow the example that you gave, but we want to, Father. We want to love those neighbors that you called us to love as if our own. Father, we pray that today that our hearts will be renewed for a passion for the lost and for the hopeless and the hungry, that you will equip us today to go out and to meet the needs of this wonderful place that you've given us, Elon, or places of work, wherever you may put us, wherever our paths may lead us. Father, we pray that you would give us a passion for those in need. For we ask in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I want to take a look at 2 Corinthians when we get started, the scripture reading. I got it in here as 6 through 21, but I really want to start at 11, so if you give me, read at 11 through 21. This is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. He says, the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching.
That's pretty great. I like that. Good job, guys. Debbie Claire, I got to say, I've been at the lake for the past month, off and on, trying to catch a catfish as big as one you caught, and I still haven't done it. On our youth trip last fall, she caught the biggest fish and the biggest catfish. I still have not caught one that big, so I'm jealous. I'm still trying. And when I catch it, I'm going to send you a picture. I can see that, so I guess this explains it. It's the most heavily traveled weekend in the United States, so here we go. But I want to talk today about the state of our nation. I don't think I could say that anybody would disagree with me if I said that we're in some pretty tough shape. Things aren't looking that great. We've got a lot of things that, in our world are going on that's really bad stuff. And that, you know, there's no better way to describe it than that we've really messed some things up. It's not how we intended. When we broke away from England, we came to have our religious freedom. And we had the Constitution written of how we're going to do certain things. And we've really kind of went our own way, kind of do our own thing. We kind of change it every day to suit our fancy. But I want to look for a minute at the book of Nehemiah, who's a contemporary of Ezra. And there was a time in Jerusalem when the walls were torn down. The place was in ruin. It was really a sad state of affairs, if you will. And Nehemiah was really moved to action. Our focus scripture is 17 through 20, but I'm going to kind of just go back a little bit in chapter 1, a little bit of chapter before that, just kind of give a background. But the report comes to Nehemiah. He has some kinfolks come and kind of visit him. He says, "How was Jerusalem? What's going on in Jerusalem? How are things there?" And the report came to him that it was really bad, that the wall was destroyed, the people felt defeated, there was hunger, there was a lot of bad situations happening in Jerusalem. And even though Nehemiah was not from Jerusalem, his kinfolks were. He wasn't born in Jerusalem. He was born during the exile period. But he had a longing for his kinsmen, his homeland. So when he heard these bad reports from these folks who came, he was moved deeply. And it says previously that when he heard it, he sat down, which is a way to really express deep grief, to get down on the ground. He wept and he mourned for days. And he fasted and he prayed to God. He was moved so much that he had to sit down and really just pray and fast and mourn, because he was so upset with the destruction that had happened to Jerusalem and the fact that it was staying in a state of affairs. Nehemiah was a cupbearer, he would say. He doesn't say that to the last verse in chapter 1. So he didn't come right out and say, you know what, I'm a special person. I got this special place in front of the king. I'm the cupbearer. He didn't mention it at all. I think he only mentions it because later he has to explain why he's, when he has to go ask the king to be able to go over to Jerusalem and see the situation himself. So he's a very humble man, we could say, I think, because he doesn't come out to say that, he doesn't pull his position. He just says that he's a man who is moved to compassion. He had a pretty cushy job, you know, being a cupbearer to the king. You had it pretty much made. It was a highly regarded position when you feel like most people could look up to you and think you were somebody special. But he didn't. That didn't seem to stop him. His world could have been the same. He could have stayed right where he was at and not ever even worried about Jerusalem himself. After all, he didn't live there. Those are different people. He could just stay where he was in the Persian court of the king, doing his cupbearer duties, and just live happily ever after. But Nehemiah was touched in the heart, and it says he sat down and he wept. He mourned and he prayed and fasted to God. You know, I know that our world needs men and women to go in other places, and sometimes it's hard to do that because we might leave our cushy job or our circumstances or a place that we like to feel comfortable. Oftentimes that's what God asks us to do. I know that our world is in desperate need of people who are deeply moved and humble like Nehemiah was. Nehemiah would later go before the king. Working for the king, he has to ask for time off from work. You can't just leave the king, I imagine. Imagine back then, it'd probably be worse than a write-up. You probably have something much worse than happen to you if you left out of the king's presence without his blessing. But he went to the king, and the king noticed he had been sad and thought it was just something that was going to pass. And Nehemiah said, oh, it's not going to pass, king. I'm upset. Why are you so upset? He said, because I've heard about the place of my father's grave. Jerusalem is in destruction. They're in bad shape. Nobody's doing anything about it. I'm upset about it. So Nehemiah asked the king, may I go and inspect for myself? The king granted his wish, and Nehemiah would go. He went in, he did an inspection of the walls at night, and he saw the destruction, and he was deeply moved again. But he knew the job was too big for himself. He couldn't just go back and fix it. This, after all, this wall was a pretty formidable task. You know, a city wall would really represent protection, not only from the beast of the field, but, you know, other armies could come in and attack you. So they were very vulnerable from this when the wall was down. But they were also ashamed. You think if that was your neighborhood or your town and it's kind of run down and laid in ruin, you wouldn't be feeling too good about your city. It resembled, or it made people think, that is a defeated people. Look at their town. So Nehemiah was moved to do something about it. Nehemiah in 17 says, then I said to them, speaking to some others, he said, you see the trouble we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem of the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. So we have Nehemiah who's moved to compassion. He hears a bad report of his home, that he hasn't lived there, but it's his home of his fathers and his forefathers and grandfathers. And he sees the destruction for himself. He's moved to do something about it. He goes before the king and he begs the king for permission to leave. The king gives him permission, and he goes and he inspects the walls, and he comes back and he gets others to help. He does that by saying, you see the trouble that we're in. He brought the message to the people, and the people joined in. He saw it. One person saw it, and he had others to help him respond. He stirred up others to join in, and Nehemiah would eventually, they would rebuild the wall. But it was interesting, even further in the book, they didn't rebuild the wall one at a time or just a handful of folks that Nehemiah was speaking with then, but each family would build a portion. We see later in the book of Nehemiah, you'd see that they would build right in front of me. I would build this section. The next family would be responsible for this section. Somebody would build the gate all the way down to the next gate and so forth. So everybody had a responsibility. No one took the task on by themselves because the task was too great. And that's exactly what we do as Christians. Sometimes we feel like God wants us to go out and do things. We feel like, well, it's too big.
Or we try to strike out on our own, which is even worse because we think we're the only ones who's capable of doing it. So we don't ask for help. Nehemiah, being a prestigious man, the cupbearer of the king, he knew the work was too great for himself. He didn't try to go out and try to get the acclaim and saying that I did this or I did that. He sought help to enlist some folks to come alongside so that they could join and build the wall back. And what that really means for me, the way I see it, is that, you know, our world is in a hurting place. There's a lot of people out there hopeless out there. It's not uncommon for me at work to hear about somebody who's committed suicide, and I think that's probably the most hopeless time of someone. I just can't imagine how hopeless you must be. So I know the hopelessness is around. People feel like there's no other option for their lives than to do something like that. And so I know that there's much work for us to do. That's why I want to look back again at 2 Corinthians. What does the work look like? What does our wall look like? What does our torn down wall look like in our society, in our country, as we celebrate the birthday of our country? The word reconcile, the heading for this pericope in 2 Corinthians says, ministry of reconciliation. And in Webster's, it says to reconcile is to restore to friendship or harmony. Simply, just to restore to friendship or harmony. We are supposed to be imitators of Christ, to bring others that are lost, to bring the message of to those that are hurting, of the eternal hope that's all found only in Christ Jesus. You know, we weren't saved to sit and soak and sour. I heard a pastor say one time, and I think it's right. That's not where we're saved. We're not saved so we can sit and soak and sour. We're sent to reconcile the world to Christ. And that is through one brick at a time or one rock at a time. One person at a time. Maybe it's the neighbor that you don't talk to much or don't know how to start. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's somebody you meet while you're on vacation when you're packing your bag going to the beach with your fishing pole. And who knows where it may be, but it's one person at a time. It's one effort at a time, but it takes all of us. Everybody has a skill and a gift that they can give. And next week as we celebrate VBS, you'll see lots of people sharing their skills. And let's not let it stop there. Let's take it to outside of our church, to the people who are really hurting when the walls are still torn down. We can build up those walls of hope that people are so desperately needing. You know, we used to have a saying, it said, what would Jesus do? It's really more like, what did Jesus do? Not what would he do, but what did he do? What did Jesus do? Jesus sat with the sinners. He often got criticized for it because he was sharing with the sinners and eating with lawyers and tax collectors and things that people didn't like it because they thought, we want to stay in our cushy job and stay in our where we're comfortable at. But Jesus said, no, this is the example I've set for you, this example to go out and find the lost. And that's exactly what our call is. It hasn't changed. I think we need to be more like Nehemiah. If it really touches our heart, I think that it will make us have a desire that we can't quench until we go out and serve God. And the thing about Nehemiah said, if you remember, Nehemiah was under he was doing the job, and the folks that were with him were doing the job, and they were getting that guy Sanballat. Remember, that's a funny name. Sanballat was jeering at them and causing them troubles. And what did Nehemiah do to that? Did he lash out? Did he quit? No, he didn't do either one. He told him that God was going to help him prosper. He says, you don't have any portion of this. God, who's been with me, is going to continue to be with me, and we're going to prosper in this work that God has called us to do. So you will have people who are going to ridicule you, going to question you, going to second guess you, going to make you feel like you're not doing what you should be doing. But at the end of the day, God says, I've called you for this purpose, and I will supply your need. I have always, and I will continue. That's something that's hard for us to go with sometimes, because we want to see results. I mean, I know I do. When I go out and make an effort for God, I want to see a result. But sometimes we don't see any results, do we? Sometimes we may never see results. We may end our life here on earth, and people say, well, might find out in heaven. I don't know about that. I just know that our job is to do the same, to throw out the seed, and God will do the watering, and the abundance will come if God sees fit. So I say that to say, don't get discouraged when you don't see results. It's not for us to do results. It's not for us to know what the impact is. Our job is to be like the good soldier we sang about earlier, that we're supposed to go out and fight, and that is to lay the good work of the Lord out in front of everybody that we meet with a cheerful heart, and that maybe one day that person who you saw, maybe it's in the supermarket, who's contemplating doing something bad, they'll rethink that. Maybe it was just a handshake or a smile or hey, how you doing? Simple act like that. But we need to have a passion that Nehemiah had. I wish I had a passion Nehemiah had. To be so bad that you just want to fast and mourn for your people that are lost. we can look, don't have to look very far at all before we see a whole society that needs us and needs a Christian witness out there. I pray that each one of us will be moved to share the Christian witness that we've all been privileged to have. It's not easy. You will have those that'll ridicule you and not make it easy for you, but God said, I'll provide the way. I want to close with one verse again. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? We have them all, you know, for our nation all the time. What's an ambassador? Ambassador is somebody who relationship builds, who shares things, who helps relationships to create and to stay strong. But we are each ambassadors for God. Therefore, God making his appeal was through us, so we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled.
Please stand for our hymn of response. It's in your hymn book, number 448, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Please stand.
To serve in the strength, in the love, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's sing the congregational response together. It's just the chorus of Just a Closer Walk.